Second Peter, our text today is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the living God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, as we come to your word now, we confess that unless you come and preach your gospel to our hearts, Lord Jesus, we have no life. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot understand your word. Left to ourselves, we cannot profit or benefit from the gospel unless you come and bless us with your blessed Holy Spirit. And so, O Lord, please look down from heaven and have mercy upon us, O Father. Lord Jesus, be our Savior this day. O God, the Holy Spirit, we rejoice that you have been given and you, Lord Jesus, were faithful to your promise. You have not left your disciples. You have not left us as little orphans. Even though you have left this world physically and are now seated at the Father's right hand, how we praise you that you are present with us, that you live in us who are your little lambs who have experienced your amazing grace. Lord, we beg for your Spirit to come and make us alive anew to love and adore you, Lord Jesus. And if there be any in this place or listening who are apart from you, O Lord, speak your sweet and powerful voice and call them unto yourself. Lord Jesus, be pleased to have mercy upon us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the book of 2 Peter is a portion of Scripture that was originally given to God's people that lived in a very pagan and challenging culture. And it's very appropriate for us that live in a nation that sadly has turned away from the living God in many, many regards. First and Second Peter was given to instruct and enliven and encourage God's people to see the gospel conquer that dark pagan culture. And so it is in our day. That is the task that God has given to us as His people. To love the Lord Jesus and experience life ourselves. To seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes. To experience life together. As a congregation of God's people, to embrace Jesus and live in Jesus and for Jesus together. Experiencing life together. And to be salt and light. And to be those who are going out sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us who are walking in darkness. This second now epistle or letter from the living God through the pen of the Apostle Peter, we want to continue looking at the introduction. And last Lord's Day, we considered what Scripture teaches us about Simon Peter himself. And he identifies himself as a bond slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. And we saw that we delight to be bought by Jesus, paid for by His precious blood. And we glory to be God's servants, to be those who are here for a short time on this earth, not to do our own thing, but to do the bidding of the King of Glory. And this second term, while there were unique men who held that unique foundational office in the church of apostle, yet every Christian is called to be a sent one. And God sends us with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter reminded these Christians in verse 1, to those who have received a like precious faith. A faith of the same kind as ours, some of your translations say. Some translate this a like precious faith. And it's the idea that what the apostles believed, that's what Christians down through the ages believe. There is a body of truth that God has revealed to His people that is what we believe. And of course, all of that truth is the revelation of God Himself. You cannot separate the living Word, the Lord Jesus, from the written Word. And we'll say more about that as we look at verse 4 later this morning. But our faith is the same kind of faith, the same content of faith that the Lord Jesus granted to Peter and John and Paul. And that's a thrilling thing. Truth has not changed. And how we rejoice that God Almighty, who is truth, He has spoken and told us who He is and who we are and what's right and what's wrong and what the gospel is. That the Son of God came and took on flesh and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross as a substitute to rescue, to make things right between all who believe in Jesus and the living God. Well, this epistle now, verse 2, what does God give us? We see who it's from. We see who it's to. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ through His apostle. It's to those who have received a like precious faith by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God making us right through Jesus' perfect life and His perfect sacrifice. What does God give us in all of Scripture, but specifically in this portion of Scripture? Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. What is it that God gives His people? He gives us every good thing. But there are two blessings that God specifies at the beginning of this book that are in the heart and mind of Almighty God that He would give to us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, what do we mean? What does the Bible mean by the term grace? When I went to college, I had never really thought about the difference between a grant and a loan. But in looking at what it was going to cost to go to college, I learned the difference between a grant and a loan. And a grant is the same thing as a gift. It's something that is given to you. A loan, on the other hand, is something that you secure and you owe. And notice this first term, grace. It has the idea of a gift, of a grant, of something that you didn't earn, something that has just been showered upon us by the living God. And what is that grace? It is the work of Almighty God to make dead people alive, joining us to His Son, Jesus. John Newton wrote a hymn. He wrote a lot of hymns, but one of the hymns that perhaps is most famous that John Newton wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And I want you to turn in your hymnals to hymn 402. And I want you to look at the words of this familiar hymn. You know, hymns, you probably know all of the words to Amazing Grace, but there is a danger that we sing hymns like Amazing Grace and we don't stop and think what we're singing. I want you to look at these words, Amazing Grace. John Newton said, the grace of God is amazing. He was right. Why is grace amazing? Well, God says that even while we were sinners, Christ came and died for the ungodly. It's amazing. Romans chapter 5 talks about how that for a good person, somebody might once in a while dare to die on behalf of somebody else. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not somebody coming and seeing somebody who you would think is worthy to sacrifice your life for, but Jesus came and died for a rascal like me, like you. We have broken every one of God's holy commandments. We are fallen in Adam, and grace is God giving to us forgiveness and life and every good thing in Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is amazing. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, John Newton is not beating himself up and saying, "Oh, I'm just a horrible person, and I just enjoy thinking about myself as such a horrible person." And come on, climb down here in the pit with me, and let's just wallow in how awful. No, he's just dealing with reality. And he says, I am a wretch. And you see, the gospel is offensive to many people in our day and time because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, says Henry Johnson deserves hell. Left to myself, I deserve hell. That's not a real happy thing to think about, is it? But John Newton was exactly right. I will never forget as a little boy sitting in a prayer meeting one time, and there was an elderly lady in our community who had attended the prayer meeting that night. Prayer meetings, I must confess, when I was a little boy, I didn't always really understand what was going on. And at times, I even thought prayer meetings were dull. But I didn't think this prayer meeting was dull. Because this elderly lady was sitting there, and just kind of out of the blue, she started talking about what she wanted at her funeral. We were sitting around getting ready to pray, and all of a sudden Miss So-and-so just started saying, "Now at my funeral, I want you to sing Amazing Grace." And then I had never seen her like this. She got this real angry look on her face, this elderly lady that I had grown up with, and all of a sudden, here's somebody I had never seen before, and she says, "But don't you dare sing that saved a wretch like me, because I'm not a wretch, and I've never been a wretch." I was like, whoa, what in the world? My eyes were big as saucers. Well, tragically, this elderly lady didn't understand reality. Because reality is that you and I, we are fallen in Adam. And we've broken every one of God's holy commandments. I am a wretch. But the thing that makes God's grace so amazing is God would give His perfect, spotless, holy Son as a substitute, and Jesus drank the cup of wrath. He drank the hell that I deserve, that you deserve, lover of Jesus, upon Himself so that we could go free. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was lost, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came and He found me. And if you love Jesus, that's what happened to you. Jesus came and He sought you out and He called you unto Himself. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus came and He opened our blind eyes. Well, grace not only begins us as Christians. It's not just the beginning that God has in view when He talks about God's amazing grace. Look at the second stanza of Amazing Grace. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." You see, before God quickens us and makes us alive, we live in a make-believe world. We pretend that we don't need God. We pretend that we are fine apart from God. Well, when John Newton first became conscious of the fact that indeed God is the Holy One and He made me, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. John Newton said, "Oh my, I've lived against this holy God. I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments." But it wasn't just grace that taught his heart to fear. Grace relieved his fears. And grace my fears relieved. You see, when we come to Jesus and confess our sin to Him, what does He do? His blood is sprinkled upon our hearts and we're cleansed. And we're clean now. And God not only forgives us, that's called justification, but God adopts us into His family. He says, "You're now my son, you're now my daughter. And I'm going to put my name on you. And I'm going to take your name to belong to me." And then He begins to change us. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And if you came to know Jesus as an adult, you can remember the amazing change that took place. Now, some of you, you maybe were converted like John the Baptist was. And you can't remember a time that you didn't love Jesus. That's pretty glorious too. But rest assured, there was a point in time, if you loved Jesus, when you didn't love Jesus. And the thing that made that difference is God's amazing grace. God sent His Holy Spirit to do a heart transplant on you, on me. Look at the third stanza. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. You see, God's grace is what keeps us. It's not only what begins the journey of walking with Jesus, but it's what keeps us. It's God's grace, His blessed Holy Spirit continuing to revive our hearts day in and day out to love Jesus, to hope in Jesus, to have joy in Jesus, to be repenting day in and day out, turning from our sin and turning to Jesus. That's God's grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Do you ever grow weary and tired and wonder, I don't know if I'm going to make it? Have you ever thought that? Well, what's going to enable you to survive and thrive in life? It is the grace of God. The Holy Spirit who made you alive to first believe in Jesus, God says, I've got a lot invested in you, and I'm going to hang on to you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to pick you up and carry you when you think you can't go anymore. I'm going to come and revive your heart to have hope anew. I want you to look over in the book of, there's a little book between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And if I were to ask you what is one of the books that has one of the most joyous, amazing promises about how God gives us hope and joy and keeps us, you'd probably guess a long time before you'd guess the one that I was thinking of. It's a book called Lamentations. And you know what a lamentation is? When somebody is weeping openly and talking openly about something that they are just utterly brokenhearted about. Now, Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of God's people. But I want you to look here in Lamentations chapter 3, and Jeremiah is hurting. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. He says, oh Lord, he says, I've been through such a hard time. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Here's a man who loves Jesus, and he is just broken. Look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. What gave Jeremiah hope in the midst of all of the sorrow and the heartache that he was going through, to see Jerusalem destroyed and to see so much death and destruction and sorrow and people crying? Where would Jeremiah get hope? Look at verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses, His mercy, indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Recently, I heard my wife playing the piano, and she was playing this great old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And that got me thinking about this passage of Scripture. That God, His faithfulness is great. Well, that's what John Newton is saying. And what was it that renewed his heart in the midst of all of his struggles to have hope and joy? He says, I look back over my life through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and what's going to keep me until I get to heaven, and grace will bring me home. And so that's the first thing that the Apostle Peter says. Here's one of the incredible gifts, incredible blessings that God has in store for His people in this portion of Scripture. It's true for all of Scripture, but it's especially true in this little portion of the book of 2 Peter. Grace. Not just a little grace, but grace be what? Multiplied. Not just a little grace, but grace multiplied. Look at the fourth stanza of Amazing Grace. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease. You know, people say things like, now if I die. You know, that's a funny thing, isn't it? If I die. Actually, the more accurate way to say it is, when I die. Now, it is true that there will be a generation of people alive when Jesus comes again to end history. And for that group of people, they could say, if I die. But for all of the other generations of history, we are going to die. Are you ready to die? Well, the way you're ready to die is to be ready to live. And that is to love Jesus. You see, if you love Jesus, you don't live anymore in terror of the enemy of death, because the enemy of death has been defeated for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're a people who have hope and joy and peace and confidence, even in the face of growing older and our bodies wearing out and this flesh and heart failing. Mortal life ceasing. But notice the next phrase in 402. John Newton said, and when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. You remember what Jesus elicited from Martha and Mary when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead. The sisters went out to meet Jesus one at a time, and both of them said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And they confessed, Jesus, we know that you can make the dead alive. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When we experience the grace of God, when we die, Jesus takes our souls to heaven. And what will our experience be? The fifth stanza. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And so, back to 2 Peter, the Lord says, this is what God is going to renew and give an even greater measure for the child of God, for the one who loves and knows Jesus. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, grace causes you to know God. To know God in the gospel. To know God because you belong to Jesus. In this little portion of Scripture, God says, grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, the other thing that God gives in all of Scripture, but especially in this little book, this portion of Scripture, in this greeting that God says, now here are some of the blessings I have in store for you. Look at verse 2. Of 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace. This matter of peace, also is an amazing gift that God gives. Peace. What is peace? Well, peace is the absence of war. Peace is well-being. Peace is everything is right. Peace. The shalom of God. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And the Bible reveals to us amazing things about peace. For example, turn with me to the book of Romans. We see that God identifies himself as the God of peace. God is the source of peace. God is the one who gives peace. Romans 15. This is who our God is. In verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Down in verse 20 of Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And so those who have experienced the grace of God, the God of peace has come and has given us amazing peace with the living God. Jesus is identified as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It is one of his names. In the book of Ephesians, the gospel is referred to as the gospel of peace. Jesus came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near, both Jew and Gentile. For in him, in Jesus, we have peace. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, it is the blood of Jesus, the work of Jesus dying on the cross, that secures peace between us and the living God. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, we have been justified. And what do we have? Therefore, we have peace with God. Look in Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have told things that were not true. I've lied. I've broken the ninth commandment. I've broken the eighth commandment. I've taken things that weren't mine. When I was in school, not every day, but there were times when I cheated on a test and I looked on somebody else's paper and I stole an answer that wasn't mine. God says that's sin. The seventh commandment, Jesus said, if you have impure thoughts in your heart, you've broken that commandment. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. If we have anger in our heart against someone else, we've committed murder in our heart. I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed. There's war between me and God. And what can make the war go away? Only the work of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Only Jesus shedding His blood as the substitute can take away the enmity between us and the living God. And Scripture tells us in Isaiah 54 that the gospel is the covenant of peace. But God warns, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Isaiah 48:22, Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace for the wicked. Oh, there may be a counterfeit peace that people desperately try to secure and hang on to, but it is counterfeit. It's not real. It's like a counterfeit $20 bill. You might fool a few people for a while, but it's not real. It won't stand up under scrutiny, and it can't legitimately be cashed in. That's how the world's kind of peace is. In Jeremiah's day, for example, there were people running around, false teachers who told people who were living, breaking the holy commandments of God, who are committing adultery, who are having premarital sex, who are heterosexuals and homosexuals, who are expressing their sexuality against what God says in His Word. You're fine. Peace, peace. But there is no peace for the wicked. Or there were people like Herod and Pilate, who, because they had a common enemy, one Jesus of Nazareth, they decided that they would team up and be friends to fight Jesus together. But it did not last. The wicked leaders of Israel in Jesus' day sold their souls to Rome, thinking that they could secure peace on their own terms and keep their cushy positions and have a righteousness that would survive by crucifying the Son of God, but it did not last. In the fullness of time, God sent the Roman armies to destroy Jerusalem, and the facade of peace was exposed for what it was, fake. We see Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all the days that Moses was growing up in his court, thinking all is well. But then the day came when the mask was ripped off and the plagues began. Or you can think about Jonah, who is commissioned and told to go and preach the gospel. And he runs the opposite way. And he goes down into the bottom of the ship and is fast asleep. All is well, isn't it? But wait. God hurls a great storm, and the facade of peace in his wild, reckless rebellion against the Lord Jesus is soon exposed for what it was, counterfeit. On and on we go. We could look at Haman in the book of Esther, a man who had the world by the tail, a man who said, I'm going to eradicate these pesky covenant people of God from off the face of the earth. That was Haman's goal. And he thought he had everything under control. All was well in Haman's world. He decided that he would execute this fellow Mordecai, the Jew. He built a gallows. He went to the king and was going to ask special permission to have Mordecai executed ahead of all the rest of the Jews. But it ends up Haman, the one who is exposed, and he ends up being executed on the very gallows he had built for Mordecai. Counterfeit peace. And there are people in our day and time running around saying that you can break the holy commandments of God and have peace. It is not real. It is not true. Jesus is the fountain. Jesus' blood is the only thing that can make real peace between us and God and between man and woman, between brother and sister, between husband and wife, between brothers in the church, and in our society. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things that we see is a comparison of the Old Testament with the New. And how the Old Testament, it was glorious. It pointed to Jesus. But the New Testament is even more glorious because Jesus has come. And He is the one who secures life and blessing. And look at Hebrews 12, verse 24. Here's what you have come to, Christian. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried for justice. The blood of Abel, you remember Cain had murdered his brother Abel. And the book of Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 4 that the blood of Abel cried out to the Lord from the ground. The blood of Abel cried out, I've been done wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. And look, this man, my own brother, has murdered me. It ought to make us tremble before the living God to think of all the innocent blood that has been shed in this country alone over the last 40 years. Since 1973, over 58 million little ones have been executed in their mother's womb. And that blood cries to the Lord. Oh, how we need the blood of Jesus to make peace. How we need to run to Jesus this day as individuals and confess our sin to Jesus. There is forgiveness and mercy and healing in Jesus. There's peace with God. There's peace with God. And perhaps there are those who have gotten caught up in this a bloodbath of these little ones being executed. Is what can speak peace to your heart? Run to Jesus and ask His forgiveness. He will forgive you. There is peace, but there's peace only with Jesus. He forgives. He will cleanse. And that's what God is offering His people. That's what He grants to us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, we're going to see in verse 3 that God has exerted His incredible power and granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We'll talk about this calling of God, how He speaks His powerful gospel to our hearts, making us alive. And then in verse 4, we're going to see next Lord's Day how God uses His Word. Why should we be so excited to have a Bible? Why should we be so excited and hungry to read the Word of God every day? Why should we be so excited to have a congregation of God's people where the Word of God is opened up? Why should we be so excited to have your mama and daddy read the Bible every day in your home? Why? Because God uses these precious and magnificent promises revealed in His Word to make us alive in His Son and keep us and grow us. God is mightily at work. God is delivering us from destruction. And that's what the book of 2 Peter is talking about. That's what God is going to do. He's going to grow us in the Lord Jesus Christ to know more of His beauty and to know better and more clearly how to live it out in our everyday lives. Now let me just ask you simply, have you experienced the grace of God? Does your heart sing for joy when you sing and read the words that John Newton wrote, and you say, yes, that's my song. That's my song. I have been brought by the amazing grace of God to love Jesus. Love Lord Jesus, I love You. I'm trusting in You. I'm depending on You to hang on to me and keep me. And Lord, You're my peace. You're the one that I depend on to make me right with the living God. And You're the one who alone can keep me and hang on to me. It's like, Lord, I have the privilege in the midst of the hurricane of life to live in the eye because I belong to You, Jesus. You know, years ago, I had an amazing experience when Hurricane Hugo came through. I was sitting on the top floor of the Tazewell County Courthouse when that hurricane came. And the wind was howling and blowing and beating on the windows. And then all of a sudden, it got eerily quiet. I mean, there was not a twig moving. And the sun came out in the middle of a hurricane. And then the eye passed on over and the other side of the hurricane hit. Well, that's what the Christian needs to grow to experience more and more, is to be resting in the Lord Jesus. Not denying the storms of life, but enjoying resting and living and trusting and obeying this glorious Savior. To live in the midst of the eye. And so if you have a horrendous math test that awaits you tomorrow, or an awards banquet where you will be honored, it doesn't matter. You have the joy, if you're in the hands of Jesus, of knowing He loves me. He's got me and this whole situation in His hands. I can trust Him. Well, may God write these things upon our hearts, and may we grow in the grace and the peace of the knowledge of our God in Jesus Christ, and may it be multiplied to us for His praise. Let's pray. Father, we pray that if there be any in this place who has not tasted of Your kindness, Lord, that they would hear Your sweet, powerful voice calling them. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord Jesus, You have given us that invitation. And those of us who have trusted in You, Lord, thank You for renewing our hearts to glory in Your grace, to sing with John Newton, and to bask in belonging to You, the God of peace, who has preached the gospel of peace, joining us to You, the Prince of Peace. Oh, Lord, grow us. Multiply Your grace and peace to us in Jesus Christ in the weeks and the months that lie ahead as we look at this precious portion of Your holy word. Lord, spread Your gospel. Bless now as we continue to praise You and worship You together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.